Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Anoint this message, God. Father, give us a portion for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Actually, we'll be there just for a moment. Really, Genesis chapter 3, and then keep your finger there and go to 2. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." What were the trees in the garden? Certainly there is no reason to believe that they were anything other than literal trees, except that they were also representations and bore specific fruits that Ezekiel 31 says perhaps were given by angels, or at least were preserved and protected and brought by angels. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the eyes and good for food. So the trees were something that were fed on. They were the thing that sustained people. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 17, God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Do you know why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was present in the garden? I heard from someone I respect a great deal, and I still respect a great deal, that it was because it was God's tree. But somehow that does not ring true, because God does not operate after knowledge of good and evil. God operates after the finished work, and the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It was not God's tree. In Ezekiel 31, it was Satan's tree. And Satan was cast out from heaven on the first day when God separated the light from the darkness. Now, how did God separate the light from the darkness when there was no source of light? Right? The stars and the sun were not formed until the fourth day, and they were the only source of light around in those days, in the natural world. But God separated the light from the darkness. Well, in the original language, if you look at those words, you find that it's talking about spiritual light from spiritual darkness. And Satan was also on the earth, and he was present in the garden, and because he was present in the garden, his tree was there also, and that tree was the fruit of his ministry. So God gave a prohibition. He said, "You can eat from the fruit of any of the angels that are fellowshipping with you in the garden," at least in application, "but of Satan's tree, of his fruit, you must not eat." Now, the thing about the tree of knowledge of good and evil was that it was a tree that you could actually eat from. It did actually have fruit, and if there was fruit, there was something that could sustain you. And this is what sustains many believers. The tree of knowledge of good and evil produces fruit, and they eat it. And then they are sustained by it. And they live their entire life, and they call it Christianity, by eating this fruit. But it is not God's tree, it's the tree that has led them into separation. What am I referring to? How many believers try to work up goodness without having some sort of cup that is full? How many believers try to do things that are a certain way because they feel like they should do these things because they are a certain way, and not because it is simply the natural way for them to think? Yet, in their own quiet times, when they are all by themselves, they become very frustrated and perhaps angry, irritable, maybe even at times break walls or windows or doors, because they are so frustrated because of the very thing which on the outward in front of other people, they are acting a certain Christian way. They get home and the very same thing, they get angry. Just so nobody sees it. There's a problem with that though. Our lives are a spectacle unto a heavenly host. The host of all the angels and the host of the believers that have come before us, they are looking at us in our private moments. So much for our privacy. God is there in my private moments and He knows the contents of my heart. And He knows the tree that I am eating from. The tree of knowledge of good and evil can sustain you in self-righteousness. It can sustain you in law. It can sustain you in a form of godliness, but it does not possess its power. It possesses only a human effort sustenance. And eventually it will not sustain you too well because it's not a healthy tree. It will energize the flesh, but it does not energize the human spirit. And eventually that believer gets tired of their Christianity. And either they suck it up, they grit their teeth, and they're going to say, I'm going to get it together, or they quit. So either they turn into ascetics or casualties. And there's not really much of a difference. The same coin. The same tree. And in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, the Word of God says, And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what did God do? God came to them, saw that they ate of the tree, and He said, They become one of us. Now, the problem is, knowing good and evil was not within the capability of a man. It was only in the capability of God. It wasn't even in the capability of the angels. Although this is Satan's tree, it was Satan's tree in as much as he tried to do something that he was not able to do. He tried to be like God. Isn't that what he said? We will be as the Most High. He tried to be like God, but he was not God. And so his tree was a tree of effort, without a tree of reality, without a tree of provision, without a tree of the quickening of the Holy Spirit, without a tree of substance. It was simply a tree of illusion. And so, we ate of the illusion. And God says they're like us knowing good and evil. That doesn't mean that they actually succeeded in being like God. That just means now they use their empirical senses, and the knowledge there is the real word to look out for. And that means knowledge gained by empirical senses, not knowledge gained through the Spirit of God, but knowledge through the empirical senses. Walking by sight, while living by the hearing of the ears. This person says this, this person says this. The accuser of the brethren whispers into the ears. Projections come. Things that are ungodly come. They look, they listen, they look at the television, they look at all these things in which they sublimate these ungodly things. They listen to the gossip and now they have a frame of reference. And this is all at the knowledge of good and evil. But believers do that too. How do believers do that? They look at the Bible and they say, oh, this is my handbook. Oh, he's not measuring up to the law here. He is somehow not right with God. He is not measuring up to the law. The law says you ought not. You know what? The law says you ought not eat corn on the Sabbath, doesn't it? You should not pluck it, but Jesus plucked it anyway. He didn't care what the law said. He was the fulfillment of the law. What does he care what the law says? The law says that only the priest is allowed to eat the table from the table of showbread, the bread from the table of showbread. And David goes and tells, give me that bread. He says to the priest, give me that bread, we're hungry. That was not lawful. But David did not die, David was commended. Because he understood where his priesthood lied. He understood that it wasn't in the law and that it wasn't in the letter, but it was in the Spirit that leads in all truth. You see, so many believers will eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they call it their Christianity. But God said there is another tree in the garden. There is a tree of life. And that tree of knowledge, that is the very thing that drove us away. And because they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what happened? In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3, so He drove out man. Now get this. He drove out man. He placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? Have you heard that it was to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden? That's not why. The Bible tells us why. Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, was why he was sent out. But the angel was there for a different reason. The angel was there so as to protect the way of the tree of life. So man was sent out so he couldn't eat the tree anymore. But the angel was there, placed with a flaming sword to protect the tree of life. Do you understand what that is? The angel came with a flaming sword. What is fire? The fire is a depiction, a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Word of God. When the Word of God is infused with the Holy Spirit's life, and it is ministered through the Holy Spirit, then it is a flaming sword. It's not a sword that kills, it's a sword that burns. Why? Because He's a spirit of burning. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Isn't that what the disciples said when Jesus met them on the road after the resurrection? Didn't our hearts burn within us? The Word of God, as it is in the power of the Holy Spirit, is that which protects the way of the tree of life. Not the tree of life itself, but the way of the tree of life. The Word of God through the Holy Spirit is what imparts and protects the tree of life in our hearts. And this is why Adam had to be taken out of the garden. Because he could not both eat at the tree of knowledge. He could not walk by sight and walk by faith at the same time. You see, this is what he would have tried to do. He would have tried to eat the tree of life, and he would have tried to eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you cannot eat at both trees. If you eat at both trees, you cannot survive that way. You are double-minded, and then you are unstable in all your ways. So God said, get out of the garden altogether, Adam. You're not going to eat the tree of life, not in this way anymore, but you will eat it in a different way. But I will protect with my angel the tree of life, the way of the tree of life, with a flaming sword. And it's the flaming sword that will now give you that eternal life. Why do I say that? Because it's in your Bible. That's why I say that. Let's take a look. In Galatians 3:13, the Word of God says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's from Deuteronomy 21:22. If a man committed a sin worthy of death, he should be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:12, the Word of God says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So obviously that eternal life is still there. And if the eternal life is still there, then the tree is still there. And Paul told Timothy, lay hold of that eternal life. Lay hold of the fruit of the tree of life. And fight the good fight. Fight. So how does a believer hold on to the tree of life? It's a fight of faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without the tree of life's fruit in my life, it is impossible to please Him. That's what pleases God about my life. It's not the fact alone that I have faith, but what is that faith producing in me? If your faith produces nothing in you, then you have no faith. So what is that faith producing in you? That's what pleases God. Trusting His heart, trusting His character, trusting His promises, unto what end? That you may get to know the love of God. This is why God is faithful to His promises. This is why God gives you His promises. What promises has God given you? He gave them to you because He loves you and He wants you to know He loves you, and He's going to demonstrate to you that He loves you by fulfilling the promises that He gave you. That's why if you're going through a difficulty, you ask God for a promise. They become a tree of life to you. People who struggle are people who don't have a good hold on the promises of God. They become a tree of life to you. If for one man's offense death reigned by one, in Romans 5:17, how much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Do you get it? The tree of life became another tree. It was still a tree of life, but it had a different manifestation. You see, after the garden, it was no longer a tree that you ate, it was a tree that you bore. And that is now the tree of life. It's the cross in the believer's life that is produced through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit leading him into all truth, and it produces a cross in his life. It produces a tree of life in his life. And the cross is in our hearts and life is flowing out. You see, that little self-indulgence thing of the flesh that people have, that little self-preservation, what does it do? That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because if a man seeks to preserve his life, he will lose it. But Jesus said, if he loses it for my sake, then he will find it. So that lack of cross in my life, that part where I get very self-oriented and self-conscious, that place where I live in self-indulgence, that is actually the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because how am I indulging myself? I am indulging myself by sight. This looks good to me, I want it. And natural thinking, natural provision, natural thoughts towards relationships, towards people, towards family, towards the Word of God, towards everything, towards things. And I live in a self-indulgence because I think somehow that's going to fulfill me. I'm trying to preserve a life that God has said has already died. So I'm trying to preserve death in my own life. Don't you get it? When you live in self-indulgence, you preserve death in your life. When you live in self-indulgence, you preserve death in your life. So I get out of self-indulgence through the tree of life, the cross in my life. And that produces the life of God. That produces that eternal life that I can have as a moment-by-moment experience because I have a moment-by-moment cross. I have a moment-by-moment God living in my heart, giving me His mind, quickening me with His Spirit. And He's loving me in the process. And now I have a life and I have a faith that produces life. Do you get it? The tree of life did not go away. The tree of life came in a new form. It was no longer in a garden, it was in a book. And the book was quickened by the Holy Spirit to my mind and to my heart, and it became my frame of reference, so that the life of that book, the life of the Bible, becomes the life of the man as God imparts His life through that Bible to that man. And it comes through the cross. That's the tree of life. We didn't lose the tree of life. It's still producing eternal life. It just takes away the tree of knowledge. You can't live at the tree of life and the tree of knowledge at the same time, Adam. You're going to have to leave the garden. Don't you realize it? Get out of the garden, folks. Get out of the garden. Why? Because you can't use both trees. The one will kill you. But believers like the garden. I find it interesting how many believers mourn still today, 6,000 some odd years or however long after it happened. I don't know if it's that long, but oh, close. And even today, they treat the fall as though it was some terrible mistake, as though it was some unforeseen event, as though something went wrong and God and I had to do something about it to fix the whole thing. They don't realize that was the plan from the very beginning. That's why the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. Because God said, I'm going to give you a tree of life, and it's not going to be a tree of life external that you chew on. It's going to be a tree of life internally in your heart that produces life that flows out of you. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Jesus said in Matthew 20:22. Can you drink this cup? Why would I want to drink that cup? Because in John 4:14, whosoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. To everlasting life. That life of God. God's life in a man. And it comes through that spring of water by drinking the same cup that Jesus drank. By going to the cross. By loving the Word, by fellowshipping with the Spirit, and becoming an adult son that is led by the Spirit of God. And now I have a life, a well within me, and it is springing up unto everlasting life. It is producing life in me. Do you get it? It's producing life in you. It's not producing death in you, it's producing life in you. The cross is what produces life in you. How many believers are trying to save their natural lives and it's killing them? I got news for you. Drop the natural life. It's not doing you any favors. It's making you miserable. Pick up the cross and follow the Savior. And that's where you find life eternal. That's where you find that joy that everybody's looking for as they're sublimating in their flesh and they're trying to find something so they wouldn't feel so bad. Why in the world would a believer feel bad if he has the tree of life and a spring that's welling up unto eternal life in them? I'll tell you why. Because there is no cross to produce that spring in them. There is positional salvation, but no practical life of God. That's why. And people preserve it at the cost of eternal life. They preserve self-life, which is actually their own death. Let go of the sublimation. Let go of the things that you try to soothe yourself with because you're miserable or because you're lonely or because somehow you're hurting or whatever it may be. Let go of those things. They're not going to appease you. They're going to prolong it. There is a healing balm. And God gives that healing balm. And the healing balm is a spring of water inside the human soul, inside the human heart, inside the human spirit as it fellowships with the Holy Spirit and brings life and it brings healing and it brings joy and it brings rest and it brings peace and it brings comfort and it brings all the things of God. It brings love and it brings friendship. That's where you find your friendships, by the way, is in the love of God when Christ is between me and thee. Not when we have something mutually in common. Well, we both like football. We're good friends. There's nothing wrong with liking football, but that's not a foundation of a friendship. What happens if you'd like a different team? And then your team plays their team. And they lose and you win or whatever. You win, you lose and they win. Are you still friends? Grudgingly so. Has God ever been grudgingly so with you? I don't think so. No. Friendships are built around the spring of water welling up unto everlasting life as Christ is between me and thee. But many believers are not interested in Christ between me and thee. Many believers are interested in, well, I like this and you like this. So we have a foundation. No, you don't have nothing. You understand? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude 1:21. Looking for mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. Don't you know that it's the love of God, it's the mercy of God, it's the finished work of Christ that produces that eternal life in you? The place where the believer is miserable is the place where the believer refuses the cross. How many people, and don't raise your hands, but how many people go through significant parts of your day in your own heart being miserable? In your own heart may be lonely or hurting. In your own heart may be offended, longing, wanting, rather than expecting from God, rather than having a bold confidence in His promises towards you. How many will go through their day like that? It's not the tree of life to go through your day like that. It's a lack of the cross. And that's not a condemning thing. That's an identification. Listen, this is the problem. This is the identification. This is why you're not happy. There's a lack of the cross in your life. And it's not a bad thing, the cross. It's not a painful thing, the cross. The cross is a sweet thing. The world tells you and religion tells you that the cross is a difficult thing, but it is a lie from the pit of hell to keep you from the very thing that you need to have God's life in your life. That's what keeps you miserable. It's that self-life. It's keeping you miserable. The life of God through the cross, through the Word, that's what gives you joy. That's what gives you peace, and that's what teaches you how to think. That's what allows you to experience all the fullness of who God is. Don't fight the cross. It's your provision unto eternal life. God's not going to take away the things that you desire. God will give them to you when you delight yourself in the Lord. People are afraid that if they pick up a cross, somehow they can't have what they want. What you want, maybe, because wanting is flesh. What you desire after delighting yourself in the Lord is that which fulfills you. And that God gives you in abundance. Above and beyond all you can ask or think. You know what it's like? It's kind of like saying, I want a really good car. And because I want a really good car, I'm going to hold on to my little tricycle. Because I feel that my tricycle will get me there. You know what? A tricycle and a Cadillac are not the same thing. Some believers think they are. So they hold on to their tricycle. But the tree of life in you is what produces that fullness of satisfaction. How does the tree of life come? In Proverbs 3, starting in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that gets understanding. It comes through teaching. Happy is that man. And verse 18, she is a tree of life. Who? Wisdom and understanding. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments. What are His commandments? A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Happy is that man. Why? Because God loved him first. That they may have the right to the tree of life. Don't you realize that the Morningstar crowd is the crowd that's eating at the tree of life now? And they will eat at the tree of life then because they eat at the tree of life now? The people who reign are the ones who eat at the tree of life now. Those are the overcomers. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It means that they had to overcome something. And they overcame it because they ate of the tree of life now. Happy is that man. You want joy in your life? Get to the tree of life. Pick up a cross. It'll produce God's joy in your heart. Can you think of that? God's joy in your life. Not fleshly human joy. God's joy. Can you imagine the fullness of joy that that is? Like people want to be happy and they try to preserve their flesh to be happy and they're stealing their own joy. God's joy is greater than human joy. Better, fulfilling, it's more fun. You can laugh at things. Even puns. Simon Peter said to the Lord, "To whom shall we go? You're the ones with the words of eternal life. To whom will we go?" We go after the words of eternal life because they produce the cross in our hearts and give us the life of God. That's where we find our eternal life. See, in the midst, in Revelation 22, in verse 2, in the midst of the street of the New Jerusalem, on either side, there's a throne there in New Jerusalem. And in the midst of that, on either side, there's a river. There's a street and there's a river. And the street is on the sides of the river. And there is a tree of life. And it bears 12 manners of fruit. Why 12 manners of fruit? Because there were 12 apostles. There were 12 who gave the word. And it's talking about the word of God, the New Testament, the finished work. And that's the fruit of the tree of life. It's the finished work living in a man's heart. The life that is produced, the life that can raise the dead. The life that can give you joy. The life that can give you peace that passes understanding. You can't even figure out why you have peace, but you still have it. It's from the tree of life. See, there's a river in heaven. And on either side, there's a tree of life. And it bears 12 fruit. But in that river is the same one that springs from the heart of a man who's eating at the tree of life now. And some will eat of it in heaven and some will not. Those who eat from the tree of life now will continue. Those who do not now will continue. You see, there is really very little difference except for the address between heaven and the life of the spiritual believer. Because we can have eternal life now. We can have our inheritance now, part of it. We can have the joy of the Lord now. We can have those things. We can have the fruit of the Spirit now. And it comes through the fruit of life, tree of life. The fruit of the righteous. Who are the righteous? The ones who have grace as their government is the tree of life. And finally, in closing, in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom had founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from your eyes." Don't let knowledge and understanding, wisdom and understanding, the practical application of the Word of God and understanding from the Holy Spirit, do not allow them to depart from your perception. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Not, the neck speaks of the volition. Wisdom, understanding, discretion, they are the government of grace in the believer's life. They are government. They reign. They rule. They are the government. Now get this last part. In verse 23, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." The tree of life preserves me. It carries me. It gives me His life. It protects me. And it shows me the way that I should go. It's the cross. The tree of life is the cross through the Word and the quickening of the Holy Spirit. That's where you find your life. We did not lose the tree of life. We internalized it. It's a flaming sword that guards its way, that preserves the way of the tree of life in the believer's heart. It's a flaming sword. It'll give you the life you're looking for. How many believers are looking for life and not finding it because they're trying to preserve something in the natural man? But the believer who picks up his cross, who takes up the cross, is taking up the life of God. It's taking up resurrection life. The cross isn't your death. It's the tree of life in you. And then you have eternal life. Amen.